Well, you'll want to open up your program and find your outline in there so that you can follow along with today's message. We're talking today about the power of story. Stories have enormous power. Sometimes, telling a story has as much effect on the teller as it does on the listeners of the story. Martin Buber is a Jewish philosopher, and he recounts something that happened in his family that illustrates the power of story. He says, "My grandfather was lame." He means handicapped. Once they asked him to tell a story about his teacher, and he related how his master used to hop and dance while he prayed. "My grandfather," he says, "rose as he spoke and was so swept away by his story that he himself began to hop and dance to show how his master had done it. From that hour, he was cured of his lameness." You know, when we tell the story of our master, we too experience his power. Great stories have a way of captivating us, don't they? That's why the movie industry is a multi-billion dollar enterprise. A great story, well told, can alter your day or your week or your month, or in some rare cases, it can alter your life. There's one story that has influenced the world more than any other story ever told. It's transforming power to alter the lives and destinies of untold millions of people throughout history staggers the mind. The book that contains this story has been a number one bestseller since the day the printing press was invented, up till today. In fact, the New York Times bestseller list doesn't even consider this book, because they know that if they did, there'd never be another book that was number one. That's how popular this story is. When this story is told and believed, lives are forever changed, and eternal destinies do a 180. We're talking, of course, if you haven't guessed already, about the story of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. In the Bible, his story, in a nutshell, is referred to as the gospel message, which means good news. The word gospel means good news. And what is that news? Well, we find it in a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first six verses or so. And when we come to the yellow print, you'll see it up here on the screen, it's also on your outline. When we come to that yellow print, that's your cue to read along with me out loud, okay? The Apostle Paul says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you. This message, this story has the power to save people eternally," he says, "if you continue to believe the message." And here is that message. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. This is it, folks. That, in a nutshell, is the greatest story ever told. Believing in this story, not just acknowledging its truthfulness in your mind, but believing in it, trusting in it with all your heart, will alter your eternal destiny. You will be, Scripture says, saved from your sins and made into a new person in Jesus Christ. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a more powerful story than this one. Today is part 5 in our series, Lost and Found. It's a series preparing us for the EACH campaign. EACH, of course, stands for Everyone a Chance to Hear. EACH, in case you haven't heard this yet, is a coalition of now about 400 different organizations, Christian organizations, and churches in the Metro Detroit area that have joined together to pray, to plan, and to proclaim the story of Jesus to our lost neighbors and friends. Now, we've learned so far in this series that God lost something, and He wants it back. Last Sunday, we learned that we need to become prodigals in seeking the lost. Today, we're pausing just to catch our breath for a moment, to review, to refocus on the mission of telling the story. The apostles Peter and John were once threatened by the authorities for preaching the good news, the gospel. And they were told to quit telling the story, or else. And this is how they responded in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Look at this. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We just can't help it. Your threats don't matter. We're not intimidated by them. Well, folks, this should be true of us as well. We can't help but tell the story. Why not? Because if you're a Christ follower, I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In a nutshell, the gospel story, if you're taking notes on your outline, I hope you are, the gospel story is Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. That's kind of the irreducible minimum of the gospel. That's the story that we proclaim. That's that saving message that Paul mentioned. And we need to show people through Christ's love in us, through living for Him and good deeds, and we need to tell people that they need Jesus Christ, that they too, just like us, have turned away from our sin, have turned away from our old life, and have embraced Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior of our lives. Now here on Sundays and Wednesdays and in our small groups, we're learning how to share our story, how to share that story. We're using some important strategies to get the story out. Just like the other Christian organizations and churches across the metro area are doing. And three strategies that we've talked about so far and need to keep emphasizing are these. Number one, this is on your outline, adopt a street for prayer walks or prayer rides. And what is that? Well, a prayer walk is a walk you take in which you pray for the homes or businesses or the cars passing by or the people, pedestrians that you happen to see. You pray for those people. You pray for God to work in the hearts of those people to bring those folks to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so far, we have 83 streets that have been covered. People here at Stony have signed up for streets to cover. And by cover, I mean that you're committing to walk down those streets on a regular basis and pray, or if the weather is inclement or you're not able to do so, to walk, to ride and just pray as I've described. And as you could see from this map, we're noting the different communities, areas that have been covered. 19 cities, 53 people so far have committed, 84 different streets have been committed to. Maybe I said a different number. That's the number I should have said. 84 streets have been covered. And so if you would like to commit to pray for a street, I encourage you to fill out your response card and indicate on there the name of the street and the city. This is for those of you that haven't committed yet to do this. This is important. If we're going to be successful in this, we have to bathe this campaign in prayer. It's got to be the power of God. It can't simply just be our effort. Strategy number two is to share your own story. The gospel message is the greatest story ever told. Jesus died for us and rose from the dead. But the second greatest story ever told is your own story. The story of how you personally came to realize who Jesus is, what he did for you, the fact that apart from him, you're lost and that you need him. It's the story of how you came to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's a powerful story. That's a story that needs to be told. And we've talked about how to write that story out and how to present it and work it in as you talk with your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, those that may not know Jesus, and share your own story. You know, you are the world's greatest expert on at least one thing, and that one thing is your own story. You might say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar or a pastor or a church leader or an evangelist or anything. Well, maybe not, but you can tell your story. Who better equipped to tell your story than you? And so, do that. We've talked about how to write it out, and if you missed that and you'd say, hey, I'd like to learn more about that, get part two in this series. Today is part five. A few weeks ago, we did part two. That's available back on the CD booth or on our podcast on our website. You can get that. But we're also encouraging you to do strategy number three, and that is to share your two-word story. Everybody's story can be boiled down to just two words. A two-word story is another one of these neat ideas of the EACH campaign. This is your story boiled down into two words. Actually, it's really just one word. We just cut it down again, just to one word, but it's stated twice. And this is how it works, in case you haven't heard yet. Think of one word that sums up your search before you came to know Jesus. Let me give you an example. Satisfaction. Maybe that was your search, to find satisfaction. Can that be found? Well, the answer when you came to Christ was satisfaction, period. So you see, the first word has a question mark and the second a period, because it sums up what you found when you came to know Christ. Another example, purpose, question mark. Didn't know what my purpose in life was until I found Christ. And the answer then, the second word, purpose, with a period. And for me, my personal two-word story, truth. What's the truth? What really happened? What's the real nature of things? Where did we come from? Where are we going when we die? Truth? In Jesus, truth. Period. Now, the idea is for you to have this story in places where people can see it. Like, for example, on a t-shirt. You can now get a t-shirt with your two-word story printed on it. You go to eachtoday.com, and there's a place on there where you can click on and you can order yourself your two-word story. Of course, you tell them what it is, and they'll prepare that for you and send it to you. And these are done well. And somebody sees that, and they say, well, what's that all about? I see these people with these t-shirts, or maybe they didn't. They just saw yours, and they're curious. And you get to explain that and possibly go into more detail and tell the fuller story that you've presented and got ready, and possibly even tell them the greatest story ever told and lead that person to Christ. But whatever, it's a process of planting seeds and getting the word out. Now, every so often, we have a person come up here and share a story, share their story, their second greatest story ever told. And today is one of those days. We're going to hear the story of one of us. I'm going to ask Brenda Teas to come on up. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months now, her sister, Robin, came up and gave her story. And that was very moving and very powerful. But I think you'll find that Brenda's story, and all of us have known Brenda, or most of us, for a long time, I think you'll find that Brenda's story is also very powerful. So, Brenda?
Can you hear me? Okay, cool. I'm ridiculously nervous, and I never get nervous. You guys know that. I talk all the time. I give speeches. I sing. I teach. But this is nerve-wracking. I have never shared my entire testimony before I became a Christian. So this is about my childhood, and the only people I've ever shared it with are the girls in the youth group. So if your child has been in the youth group in the last 9 years, they've heard this, or at least parts of it. I've never shared the whole thing. So, okay. My two-word story was worthy, worthy. Worthy is something I have a hard time talking about and feeling worthy, maybe because this was something that I struggle with every now and then. Now it's because I'm mostly all too aware of my flaws and my mistakes, and you guys know me. Most people, you know, open their mouth, insert their foot. I insert the entire leg. I just say whatever comes to mind. You know that's true.
Amen.
But back... All right. He knows it's true. But back then, when I was growing up, it was more about not having God, and it was compounded by an abundance of childhood abuse. Before the age of 15, before I met God, and I asked him into my life, I had a lot of secrets and shame in my growing up. My father left us when I was 3 years old, and he left my mother to raise us four girls. My mother got together with Billy, and so for 10 years they raised us together. My opinion, the only good thing out of that union was my brother, Bo. Until I was 14, they were together, at which time Billy went to jail for incest. He had sexually and physically abused all of us girls year after year. In addition, there was always rage and yelling in our household, as well as drugs and alcohol. We were poor, and I remember being afraid of the basement, the attic, even the bathtub, which sounds funny, but there was holes in the floor all around the bathtub, and you can see down into the basement and the dark and the spider webs, and just, ew, I just couldn't handle it. One night, I remember lying in bed, and a field mouse ran up the back of my leg, up my nightgown, and came out my neck, and I just completely freaked, and all of you know that I have always had an unhealthy fear of anything that creeps or crawls, and I know that this is why that is. So when you see me freak out over an ant, you know why. As a result of the abuse, I was a very anxious child. I barely spoke, and I know that's hard to believe now, but it is true. But I was so anxious that the school reported it. They thought there was some type of abuse going on in the home. And I was then taken weekly to the children's hospital to see a psychiatrist, my first of many. The only thing I remembered about that was that my mom and I would go alone and that we'd always get ice cream after. I remember the building, and I knew that the doctor talked to my mom after. But I didn't even remember that until I was trying to write this story for Randy, and it just came to me. And I called my mother 2 weeks ago, and I said, why did you take me to see a psychiatrist when I was 10 and 11? I don't understand what happened. And that's when she had to explain it to me. So, excuse me. Unfortunately, as a result of the abuse that I lived through, or maybe fortunately, I've blocked out about 90% of my early childhood and teenage years. Coincidentally, that was all before I became a Christian. And I'm thinking maybe that's a good thing and that my mind is doing me a favor. My mother hates this. A lot of times she asks, how come you guys never remember anything good? I have no answer for that. I really don't know. It's not that I'm sure there weren't good things. It's just when I try to remember, just more times than not, clearly comes back the abuse, and so it's just easier not to think about it. Being the middle child of five, everyone always fought for attention. I did not, although I'm a big ham now. Back then, if I could have disappeared, I would have. I felt used and dirty and scared, and I never knew how to handle things being that young. I remember when I was 12, I began hurting myself. I would cut my arms with a can lid, and I remember thinking if I was brave enough, I would just kill myself and cut deeper. But I couldn't because I was always scared of everything, a worry wart. I also remember playing chicken a lot with cigarettes. I had my first cigarette at 14. I remember burning my arms. I was always proud that I would never lose chicken. And I actually have the scars today from that. But the pain, it didn't hurt me physically or it didn't bother me. It just never got through. It kind of reminded me I was alive. And it just was not a big deal to me. I'd rather have physical pain than what I was going through. I never told anyone that to this day, but I also remember when Billy went to jail, it was all of the newspapers, and I had to go back to school freshman year in high school. And I remember the humiliation was, it was just powerful and intense, and even though it was no fault my way, nothing I did to deserve it, but it was the shame that we all had to carry. I remember not having a lot of friends in school and barely speaking to people. The things I went through from the time I was 5 to 14 had made me feel completely unworthy. I've always had dyslexia, or at least I was diagnosed at about 11, and I had OCD as a child. I still do. As a result of these things, I was called stupid a lot, or expletive and then stupid. And when you hear something enough, you really start to believe it. I always saw it as Diane was the outgoing one, Robin was the smart one, I was the nothing, Carol was the baby girl, and my brother Beau was the one and only baby boy, the only son, the baby, and we all doted on him and still do to this day. At least that's how I saw it back then. I know we all have our family roles to play, and some of it might have been in my mind, and some of it was probably too. Much later on, I became jokester, protector, bully, friend to all siblings, except when they were all mad at me because I put my foot in my mouth. Anyway, I began getting headaches around that age as well, and I remember my mother taking me to the hospital thinking, wow, there really is something major wrong with me having all these tests done. To this day, I still suffer from dyslexia and OCD and unhealthy phobias and migraines, but none of them are as bad as they were, and they're just in such a milder form now. I wonder why that is, and I think maybe it's because the weight of the world was lifted off of me. I've only begun to tell you the things that I have gone through. I could tell you of the years of confusion and anger, all the steps of recovery that helped me to heal, about how I ended up in Mercy Center, a girls' group home, for 2 years. But we don't have time for all that, and I just really wanted to talk about before I became a Christian. What I'd like to leave with you today is how I met the Lord, rather how he came to me. In 1982, my sister Diane was invited to a backyard Bible club at a friend Michelle Fisher's house. And we went, and that was pretty much the beginning for all of us. God literally met us where we were at in a backyard around the corner. And Soon, we began attending Calvary Baptist, who sponsored that backyard Bible club, and we went there. And over the course of the next year, all four of us girls, my brother Bo, and my mother all accepted Christ and were baptized. I asked God to be my Lord and Savior and to forgive me of my sins, to make me a new person. And you know what? He did. And I wasn't a saint after that, and it wasn't all easy. And I still went through a lot of things trying to live in both worlds. I had a lot of healing to do. Calling God Father was never going to happen, in my opinion, after my father abandoned us and then my stepfather abused me. But this morning, I found myself praying, Father, help me to tell my story. And that took a long time to be able to do that. The Lord did a work in my life, and true to Romans 8:28, he is working it to good. I went from being a child that was abused verbally and physically and sexually to an angry and bitter teen who hit everyone and anything when they got angry. And I had no idea how to have a healthy relationship to what? To a child of the King. And a lot of times I say that to the kids in the youth group when I hear them beating themselves up or see other people mistreating them, whether it's just a hurt feeling or something. And I say, you're a child of the King and you're a princess in your own right. And you deserve more. And I know that's true for me and I know that's true for them. I see my desire to work with teens and young adults as the good that God made out of an awful situation, because I really would just go out of my way to do anything to make sure that none of them ever felt like a nothing and so inconsequential as I did growing up. The only way is through Christ. When I accepted Christ, he took everything. He took the shame and the pain, the confusion and the desire to disappear. My mom always jokes around that I didn't speak until I was 15 and that I haven't shut up since. True, but it is what it is. I blurt out everything I think or feel, and I'm the opposite of what I was. I went from being unworthy of even living to worthy of everything and anything that he sees fit to give me, and it's only because of him. I know who I am. I have a constant reminder of the truth of the words agape, which is complete unconditional love and grace, that I've done absolutely nothing to deserve it. These two gifts from God are what allow me to know that I'm a worthy person, but it is only because of God. I know that John 3:16 is true, and it's one of the first verses I heard, and it's still true to my heart because he sent his son for me, and it was something that somebody did for me, and I hadn't had a gift like that ever, and probably never will. Nobody can do that again. So my two-word testimony is worthy. Heck yeah, I'm worthy.
Brenda, thank you so much. How do I follow that? Just so powerful. How much God loves us. To take us in our brokenness, enter into our world, and not only bring forgiveness, but wholeness and worthiness. We're unworthy. And so he gives to us his own worthiness, bought and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is worth yelling about, right? Well, we're going to take our offering right now. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves for that. And the musicians are going to come up and lead us in a song. I just want to say that if you're here today and you're unsure that you've come to that point in your life, that if you were to die today, you know for sure that you would be with Christ in heaven. Maybe you say, well, I do know for sure, because I've been a good person. Well, if that's your confidence today, I'm here to tell you that you're not going to make it. Because that's depending on your own worthiness. And the Bible clearly tells us that none of us, even the very best of us, is worthy. None of us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the Savior came, because we couldn't save ourselves. We need to be saved. And so if you're saying, well, if I were to stand before God today and He were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? And I can't say, because I was a good person, well, then what would I say? If you're wondering that right now, let me tell you. The answer has already been given, but let me explain it to you one more time. Jesus died for you. He took your place on the cross and suffered your punishment so you wouldn't have to. And the Bible says that when we turn away from our sin and embrace Him as personal Lord and Savior, He comes into our lives and forgives us and makes us new people, just as Brenda described. Now, if you're here today and you're saying, well, I don't think that's ever happened to me, or I'm not really sure, I encourage you to trust in Christ today and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You may have some more questions about that and just need to talk with somebody. If that's the case, after the service, there'll be some people down here on the right side of the stage, your right, my left, who can explain these things further and talk with you about it. Make sure you do business with God. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that He on the cross took it all upon Himself, all the shame, all of our sin, and paid the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. And then He rose from the dead. Lord, I pray for any person here who's uncertain about that. That person might say here and now today, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved, and I consciously right now turn away from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus alone to save me. I believe that He died for me and rose from the dead. Pray for any person and every person who's struggling with that right now, Lord, to make that decision. And Lord, we pray that You'd bless this offering and use it to advance Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.